I have known several people over the years, both in and out of the church, who thought that heaven will be boring. And they've asked me, what are we going to do there? Like, I'm not sure if I really want to go there, although it sounds better than the other place, so okay, I'll go there, but God, I believe, is able to make heaven enjoyable. Somehow, I don't know about you, but He keeps me busy on earth. Now, I've probably told the congregation before, Carrie and I don't have TV programming. It's not necessarily because we have anything against TV. We don't have the time. And I still can't get everything done. And it's just like when I get a project done, he gives me more stuff to do. He gives me two more things to do. And if I get two things done, He gives me four more things to do. I trust Him to keep me busy in heaven. How did the pre-Moses generations that lived hundreds of years, how did they stay busy all those years? You know, some of them lived from 400 to 900 plus years. Do you think they just retired at 62 and then just, I don't know, went traveling the rest of that time? The God who made earth, time, and busyness surely knows how to keep heaven from being a boring place. We don't know everything that we'll do in heaven. But we do know that some of the things we will do there will be similar to what we do here. But they'll be much better. And I want to talk about five of those things tonight. Number one. In heaven, we will worship without distractions. We will worship without distraction. All hindrances will be removed. I don't think God will allow cell phones in heaven. Or you know one that I used to hear all the time when I'd be preaching sometimes? Fingernail clipping. Or checks written during the Lord's Supper. And on and on. I don't think we'll have any of those distractions then. And so our intensity will be increased. How many times have you been sitting in worship and your mind goes on what you need to do later today? What was going on earlier in the day? What your week is going to be like? You don't like the way the song leader is doing the songs. You don't like the way the preacher's dressed today. You don't like how the person is acting in front of you. You know, all those distractions, I get the impression, just won't be there. So worship will be just magnified many times over. And I'll give you a glimpse. It's found in Revelation chapter 5. Picture in your mind as best you can this passage from Revelation 5 that starts at verse 8 and just see it without distraction and imagine what worship in heaven will be like. Now, when he had taken the scroll, that is, Jesus had gone up to the Father sitting on the throne who had a scroll in his right hand. No one was found worthy to open the scroll. John wept about this. An angel told him that someone was found worthy, and it was the Lamb. So now he goes up to the Father, takes the scroll out of his hand. Just that action alone causes this. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, 100 million plus, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and power." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever. Wow. What intense worship that is. They are so focused on their worship, they're not thinking of anything else at all. No distraction. It's spontaneous. I don't see where God said, "Okay, everyone fall down now, prostrate before me." They just did it naturally. And it won't hurt us to do it either. It was genuine, of course, and everyone participated. We can tell Him, God, how we adore Him. Well, we do it now. "God, I adore You, but I can't see His face." What will your worship be like when you can see His face and say, "God, I love You and I adore You"? Wow. May the Lord hasten that day. Number two. In heaven, we will serve without exhaustion. The details of how we will serve God are not given in Scripture, just that it will happen. If you're still in Revelation, turn to the 7th chapter and note here what the Scripture says. "Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them." Well, it didn't say how we'll serve Him. You know, God can do anything for Himself. He doesn't need us to do anything for Him. But evidently, He wants us to do things for Him. What will that be like? If God needs something, and again, we can see Him literally, and there He is right there, and He wants something that I have, am I going to be able just to walk up to Him and give it to Him? That's amazing. I don't know how to describe that because I've never experienced it, of course. Chapter 22, same book. Verse 3. "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants," and what do servants do? Well, "they shall serve Him. And His servants shall serve Him." We serve God now by rendering service to one another. We're serving Him in a sense by giving Him worship now. But again, I get the impression that because it says right here and also back in chapter 7, that we'll be before His throne, just like there's His throne and here we are, that somehow the service is going to be personal and direct in a way that it is not now. You see, God designed us to be productive. We are producing machines. Just look at the earth. Look what you've done in your life. We are happiest when we are producing, when we're doing something, when we're active. And when we know that someone is pleased with our work. That's when we're happiest. And that's perhaps maybe one of the things that will make heaven so joyful, is that we'll be doing what we're made to do, and that is to be active in producing and serving, and we know that God will be happy with it. Service in heaven will be joyful because, number one, we will serve God personally. So get that nailed down in your head. Myself direct to God. Number two, there'll be no time limits. Every church building I have ever been in, except the church in Jerome, Idaho, has a clock right back there. Now, who is that clock for? It's not for you. It's for us guys. Jerome has their clock right there, which I think is even worse. The whole congregation says, oh man, he's really going long now. Or we know when he normally gets done and 5 minutes left. All right. Wow. Serving God without thinking, how much time have we got left? Or I've got to get this done in the next 15 minutes or something. Time's evidently not a factor in heaven. And thirdly, service in heaven will be joyful because we'll never grow weary. You know, even when you're doing something good and you really enjoy it and you're getting 100% satisfaction out of it, there comes a point where you just flat out get tired. And you need to go home and just take a break. The body gets tired. Look at Jesus, Son of God, on the earth. And He still got tired and had to sleep just like we do. He needed fuel for His body because if He didn't, He'd wear down and He couldn't do anything. Serving without exhaustion, doing what we want to do without ever getting tired doing it, either physically or mentally. Wow. Number three, in heaven, we will administrate without failure. We will reign forever in heaven. 2 Timothy 2 gives us just a little glimpse of this idea, where Paul introduced the faithful saying in verse 11 by saying, "For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him." Okay? And then he says, verse 12, "If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us." We shall reign with Him. Now let me see if I get this right. Does Jesus ever fail? In anything He does as King? No. So if I'm reigning with Him, that means I won't fail. Now I like that idea. I don't like to do things and fail. Oh, I know there's benefits in failure. You can learn from Him, all that kind of stuff. You know, that's good for earth. But I don't want to go to heaven and make mistakes. Do you? Again, Revelation, the last chapter, chapter 22, shows us that our reigning with Him will be without failure because it'll be without end. Revelation 22:5. "There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever." You know, when you fail, and if you just keep on failing, of course, eventually you're going to get fired, or you're going to lose your spirit, your motivation, and quit or something. But up there, that won't be the case. If I'm going to reign forever, then it must be because there's no failure. Presently, some of our responsibilities are heavy, are they not? They're burdensome. And sometimes that burden is so heavy it gets hard to walk and you misstep. But in heaven, there will be no failure because he who overcomes in this life will be privileged to reign flawlessly and joyfully with Christ. Now again, Revelation. Go to the third chapter this time. And I want you to literally see this with your eyes as much as you're able. And see this experience that Jesus promises us. Listen to Revelation 3:21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, typically, when I think of a throne, I think of a single seat. But I don't know, will it be a seat for two? Can I sit down here right next to Jesus Christ? Right next to God? Wow. What will that be like? And what will we be doing? Well, what do you do when you're on a throne? You reign as a king or a queen, as a monarch. We'll be monarchs with him. We're royalty. Matthew 25. Jesus gives us a glimpse of the day of judgment. And there, people are brought before him, and he makes his judgments, and the people are separated. One group goes one place that's not very good, and another place goes to a place that's very good. And in verse 21, Jesus in his parable here said that the Lord said to a certain servant, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Okay, the reigning, you know, of course he's comparing this to our Christian lives. The reigning that they were doing over the small things is what they did on earth, or what we do on earth. But then ruling over many things is what we'll do in heaven. How will we rule in heaven? And over what are we ruling? I don't know. But I'll take his word for it. He says, I'm going to be a ruler over many things if I do what he tells me to do. Hey, I'll do it. I'm not going to say, well, give me the details first before I decide to do this. No, like I said before, he knows how to keep me busy here. I think he'll know what to do with me up there. Okay, number four. In heaven, we will fellowship without suspicion. You know, there's some people, some Christians, who reserve their fellowship towards you until they really get to know you, until they've had a good chance to fully check you out. I know a man in Southern Oregon who won't shake people's hands and will not have an open arms with you until he knows everything about you and whether you agree with him on everything or not. Oh, the beauty of fellowship in heaven. For one thing, it'll be with the patriarchs. Jesus showed this in Matthew chapter 8. And of course, he mentions three of the patriarchs here, but I think he's laying down a principle. All those Old Testament worthies we read about, we're going to get to join them. And now that the New Testament's been written, I think we can say we can join the ones mentioned there. And many others who have lived since then, and many who live now. Matthew 8:11, Jesus said to the Pharisees, I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. How'd you like to sit down with Abraham? I sure have some questions for him. I don't know if that's what our fellowship will be like in heaven, but if it is, I want to know what was going on inside him when he had to offer his son Isaac. I want to talk to Noah. How did you do it? How did you and your wife, your three sons and their wives, remain faithful in a world that was far more wicked than anything I've ever known? How did you do that? David, please tell me how you resisted not killing Saul when he was out to kill you. You know, and, well, I have so many questions for all these people. Who knows? Maybe they have some questions for me too. Which one do you want to meet? Have you thought about that? Also, heaven, or the beauty of fellowship in heaven will be because we'll be with the Father, with God. Now listen to this in Luke 12. Earlier I was talking about us personally and directly serving God, but now listen to this. This one blows me away even more than the other thought does. Jesus gave a parable again, illustrating what our experience will be like in heaven. And in the middle of the parable, he says this in Luke 12:37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, and of course that's in this parable supposed to be Jesus, when he comes will find watching. Assuredly I say to you that he, the master, Jesus Christ, will gird himself and have them sit down and will come and serve them. Now, one way for me to think about that is, you know, going to a restaurant, the hostess or host seats you, and then what? A waiter or waitress comes to serve you. Imagine that being Jesus Christ. Can I take your order? I don't know what to order, Lord. Tell me. What do you serve good here? Can you see Jesus, whom we've never even seen in the first place, coming up to you and serving you? That's what Luke 12:37 just showed, brethren. Fellowship in heaven will be limitless. Loving oneness will prevail. No suspicion, no prejudice, no conflicts. Love and acceptance rule heaven. What makes a great home now? Is it what we have in our homes? When you come home, do you go and hug and kiss your couch? Do you go and snuggle up next to the refrigerator and talk to it about the day you've had? No, those are not the things that make our homes, is it? Now, we want a nice home, house. I understand that. And there's things in it that make us more comfortable and happy, so forth and so on. Just like the streets of gold and the foundation of, you know, all the foundation that's described there in Revelation 21 and all those things that make heaven seem like a spectacular place. But what is it that really makes heaven spectacular? It's the same things that make our homes beautiful now. Who is there? And who is there will be the Father as well as the angels, the saints, and so on. All right, finally, number 5. In heaven, we will rest without boredom. Rest does not exist in hell. In Revelation 14, John showed us just such a picture. In verse 11, he said, "And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." Man, that sounds horrible. I do not want to go there. I don't want to experience that. And I think you're saying amen. You agree. But keep reading. Look at verses 12 and 13. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Verse 11, they'll have no rest. Verse 13, others in another place do have rest. Wow. Now, from what I've shown you so far in the first four points, we know that cannot mean a cessation of activity. You know, we're going to be busy worshiping, serving, reigning, and fellowshipping. So what kind of rest is in heaven? Well, number one, rest from fighting evil. How much of our time, either personally or congregationally, is dealt with in fighting evil? Number two, rest from resisting temptation. Now, this is one that I've actually struggled with because I thought to myself, well, the devil was once in heaven. He wasn't the devil then. He was perhaps the lead or chief angel. But through temptation, he fell. But we're in a different circumstance than he was. Here, we've been living on the earth. We're going through a time of probation where we're demonstrating to God what it is that we want and don't want. And we're trying to show him, God, we want the same things you want, and we want to repel the same things that you repel. And so when we get there, then that temptation is gone. Because now we've achieved what God wants us to be. And number three, rest from overcoming sin. Man, I can't wait for that. I hate sin. I still commit sin, but I hate it when I do it, and I hate myself when I sin. And I just want to rest mentally and spiritually and emotionally, and I guess even physically, from my battle against sin. We'll have to worry about it then. How beautiful heaven must be. How horrible hell must be. But the choice is ours. We know the choice God wants to make for us, but ultimately he says, okay, now I've done everything that needs to be done. I now want to see what you want. Do you want heaven? And do you want our help? We'd love to pray for you. Come forward now as we stand and sing.